Okay, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Do we have any prayer requests? Oh, okay. We're going to talk about one thing that a lot of people seem to lack is grace. Grace. I've noticed that people want judgment. People want judgment. And it's a strange thing. I don't know what the deal is, but if people get wrapped up in deliverance ministries, they get a real judgment attitude. Like a lot of the deliverance people that I've talked to have this real strong judgment attitude. And it's like, you just gotta stop. You just gotta stop. But God wants mercy. You know, this is a neat thing. I tell you all the time that there's types and shadows of Jesus in the Old Testament. The Ark of the Covenant is a really good example of Jesus in the Old Testament. You know, because this ark was made of acacia wood. And acacia wood is incorruptible wood. That's what they call it. They call it the incorruptible wood. But wood is significant. It signifies humanity in the Bible. So if we have an incorruptible human, the only one that could possibly be is Jesus. And then gold, you know, this ark was wrapped in gold. And gold signifies deity. That's Jesus again. And inside this ark was the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and the pot of manna. And all three of them pointed to man's failure in some area. But notice how God kept those three things in the Ark of the Covenant covered by the mercy seat. Those three things represented judgment. And he had put mercy over judgment. That's pretty neat. God will have mercy over judgment anytime. You know, a lot of preachers got to get a hold of this. Even more the faith ones. I don't know how many times I've heard people say that if God doesn't do something with California, then he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You want to know something interesting about Sodom and Gomorrah? God wasn't on a sin hunt when he went there. He was on a righteousness hunt. Because remember, Abraham said, if you find 30, 20, 10, if you find 5 righteous, you know, 10 righteous, if you find 10 righteous. He kept interceding for people. He knew his nephew Lot was down there. And he kept interceding. Well, there was 5 righteous, there was 4 righteous souls got out of there. Lot and his wife and 2 daughters. But if there would have been one more, I think God would have spared the city. So he was looking for righteousness. You're always going to be confronted with a choice between law and grace. And I encourage you to choose grace. Now, how could I possibly say that you're going to be confronted with a choice between law and grace every day? Because there's people running around that are born again, that have made some kind of mistake, and that they will not go back into a church again. And I tell them, I said, it's okay. No, I ain't going. I'm not going back into a church. Because the church harassed them over their mistake so bad that they just didn't want to show up again. They're all over. They're in every city. I promise you, you'll find one in every town, at least one. What happened? The church was judging them. They chose the law over grace. That should never be. Now, go to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance?" Right there. Right there is the secret ingredients to getting people born again. See, repentance means change your mind about God. It doesn't have anything to do with asking for forgiveness. It means change your mind about God. When God, when Jesus and Paul had their coming to Jesus meeting on the road to Damascus, Paul looked up and said, "Who are you, Lord?" "You're Lord. You're Lord." It doesn't say, you can't find anywhere in the Bible where Paul went to some corner of the room and asked God to forgive him and count out his sins. You can't find it in the Bible. In fact, you can't even find in the Bible where God ever brought up his past life to him. What God did do was give him revelation, one after another, after another, after another, how he was a new creature in Christ. He was the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How he was the temple of the Holy Spirit. All of these things, you find all through Corinthians and Romans. And, you know, I thought I caught Paul in a lie one time, because he had talked about all these things, you know, how he was the worst of the worst, you know, whatever. And at the end, he said, "I've done no man any harm." So I sat there and I thought, well, which is it? You just contradicted yourself. No, he told the truth. What happened was he had a different view of himself than God did. And at the end of his life, he was in agreement with God about who he was. See what happened before, he got born again, got washed away. It just took him a little while to understand that. See, if it took Paul a little while to understand that, it's surely going to take us a little while to understand that. But that's what happens. Now, just go to Luke chapter 5, verse 8. And we're going to see a couple different contrasts here. Luke chapter 5, verse 8 says, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" See, Jesus, he just did a miracle. And look at Peter's response. He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now go to John chapter 21, verse 6. John chapter 21, verse 6, "And he said unto them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find.' They cast their net now. They were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea." He just jumped right out of the boat and swam over to Jesus. See, at one point, he didn't want him around because he thought he was too sinful to be around Jesus. After he had a revelation of who Jesus was, he ran to Jesus. He swam to Jesus. That's quite a contrast. That's a contrast between the old and the new covenant. See, in the old covenant, the people were separated from God, and only one man could come into the presence of God once a year. And he was the high priest. And he had to be perfect. Everything had to be perfect with this guy. And the people counted on him to go hear from God for them. But Jesus, our high priest, he prepared the way. Did you know they didn't always call this Christianity? They used to call it the way. They called it the way because Jesus prepared the way for us to get to the Father. He prepared the way for us to go into his presence. He made the way for us to go into his presence without a high priest. Although we go into God's presence, we have a high priest. Jesus, he's always right there in God's presence, making intercession for us. So now we can, because of what Jesus did, we have boldness going to the throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in times of need. But see, Peter, did you notice this? In his little swimming deal here where he was fishing, he got transformed by the blessing, not the law. He got transformed by the blessing, not the law. Now, what came first? Peter's repentance or the goodness of God? It's always going to be the goodness of God. The goodness of God changes people's hearts. See, this is one of the things about people that are not born again is they have to, God has to deal with them through their five natural senses. What they can see, touch, smell, taste, hear. They're not led by the Holy Spirit. They don't, what the world calls the sixth sense. People that are not born again are not led by that Holy Spirit inside of them. They don't have that. So they have to, God has to deal with them through their five natural senses. So make no mistake about this. People are watching. People are watching. And when they see God do something through somebody else, they see it, they hear it, sometimes they can touch it, they can feel it, they see it, they see God do something, or maybe they do, maybe God does something to them. One of the big religious myths is people have to be born again in order to get blessed from God. That's false. That's false. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell, and it's got to stop. Did you know that Jesus healed a lot of scoundrels? He did. There was nobody born again. They weren't born again. He healed them, though, didn't he? He fed them. He raised them back to life. Widows got their sons raised back to life. He caused the blind to see. He caused the deaf to hear. He caused the mute to speak. He caused the lame to walk. And none of these people were born again. I'd like to really know where the church came up with the idea that a man has to be born again in order to get blessed by God. See, by holding that philosophy, they're holding law over grace. And also, they're just denying the word of God that says the goodness of God leads men to repentance. You know, when God does something good for somebody, it changes their mind about God. You know, there's a lot of people that don't think God cares anything at all for them. But then when somebody comes and prays for them and God heals them, guess what happens? They change their mind about God. They repent. Because the goodness of God leads men to change their mind about him. Now, let's look at 1 John chapter 4. Verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. We love God because he first loved us. I listened to a guy. He made a 4-page essay on why he got born again. And I listened to this and I thought, what a bunch of bull. Did you know we're incapable of truly loving without the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts? We're not capable of loving God until we get born again. And then we love him because he first loved us. When we see what he did for us, you know, at the time when I got born again, I got me a get out of hell free card. That's it I got. Fire insurance. And some preachers really made fun of me over that. Said all you got was fire insurance. Well, I needed some. That's good enough, ain't it? That's good enough. That's all I knew. What happened? Well, somebody told me about the goodness of God, said that, you know, if I believed in my heart and confessed with my mouth that Jesus was the Lord, I wouldn't have to go to hell. My hand was up in the air so fast, I thought, what else are you going to do? I didn't know anything about God whatsoever. And neither does a lot of people until somebody tells them. See, the gospel is the good news. That's the goodness of God. When somebody tells them the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified, it changes their mind. But I will tell you this much. If you go in there and you start telling people about the law, you start telling them about these things that they have to do, you start telling them about these things that they're not supposed to do, guess what's going to happen? There's a veil that's going to slam shut right before their eyes. And they're not going to hear a word that you say. They want to hear some good news. You know, this might be hot off the press for a lot of people. But, you know, there's a lot of people that are not born again. And they know they're going to hell. In fact, sometimes they kind of feel like maybe the fire is getting a little bit close to their feet, but they don't know what to do about it. And if they run into some religious people that tell them they're going to hell, well, that ain't going to help any, is it? Tell them you need to quit all these bad habits you got and get your life together and go to church. Guess what they just did? They just condemned him. They can't get their life together. You know, I made some pretty religious people kind of upset with me one time in the church I come out of. Because I knew a lot of hardcore alcoholics and drug addicts. A lot. And I would tell them, I said, come to church. And they said, I can't. I said, why not? Because, well, I try to stay sober, and before I even get to church, I start shaking. And I said, well, have a drink. Have a couple drinks and come to church. Woo. That didn't set well with the religious faction. But I'm going to tell you something. Without them coming in contact with the goodness of God, they're not going to get cleaned up. They're not going to get sober. I thought it was really cool because I knew there was one guy. I knew him. I'd seen him in church for 3 years. And somebody asked for praise reports, and this guy stood up and said, it's been a year since I've had any drugs. What happened? He sat in church. High on whatever it was he was using. And he sat in there every Saturday night until it finally hit. How about that? That's cool. That's not very religious, though, is it? That's the grace of God. That's the goodness of God. God can do things if we'll just stay out of his way. He can do great things in people's lives. We just got to stay out of his way. See, It's not about our love for him. You can look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. See, it is not about our love for him. It's about his love for us. See, we need to let people come to church to enjoy God's goodness. Because when they're impacted by his grace, repentance, holiness, and godliness will surely follow. See, repent means to change one's mind. And we don't know how many times somebody has to hear the word of God before they repent. How long did you sit back there in that booth before you stopped being an atheist?
You stopped me before I started coming here.
Okay. All right, you got born again before you got here? I thought you got born again right back there in that booth.
It was around that time.
Yeah. I thought you hung around back there for a few weeks before you finally decided it. Something like that. Let's see. I never did argue with you about God, did I? When I went to your house, I just talked to Crystal and let you watch. See, one of the craziest things I ever heard was this preacher was preaching, and he said, you should preach the gospel every single day of your life. And if you have to, use words. And I thought this guy was absolutely out of his mind. Now, I didn't live anything close to a perfect life. Nobody has. But one day my pastor called me and he said, do you know so-and-so? And I said, well, I kind of think so, a little bit. He said, well, they came to church. And they said, we knew Skeet before Jesus and we knew Skeet after Jesus. Whatever you did to him, do that to us. It was just a changed life. And that was God. That was God preaching the gospel through me, even though I wasn't using words on anybody. But people are watching. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent from what? Repent from sin? Or repent from dead works? So you can't find anywhere in the Bible where it tells you when you're going to go witness to somebody and help them get born again, where you need to take them to a box and have them repeat all their sins to you. It says nothing like that in the Bible whatsoever. There's nothing in the Bible that tells you they got to be standing in water and they got to confess all their sins and then they get born. You can't find that anywhere in the Bible. It says repent, which means to change your mind. Literally do a 180. Like Vita 180, come a complete turnaround. Paul was going one way, believing one thing, and all of a sudden he did a 180. He's going the other way, believing another thing. He changed his mind about God. That's repent. Now, Peter stepped out of the upper room and he preached his first sermon, and there were Jews. Practicing Jews all over. And they had all these different languages, but Peter come out there speaking in tongues and they understood him. And the word was to repent and be baptized. Well, now that we understand what repent means, change your mind about God, means believe Jesus. Believe on Jesus. So you get born again when you believe on Jesus. And then you can go get water baptized. But the minute that you believe on Jesus, guess what happened? You got baptized. You got born again. That means you got baptized into the body of Christ. So then you can go down there and you get dunked, and then you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or you can get the baptism of the Holy Spirit and get dunked, or you can get them both at the same time. You know, people will receive what they believe. I know we've all seen miracles on the internet at some point of somebody getting baptized. You know, maybe they were blind, or maybe they were deaf, or maybe something, they get baptized, they come up, they can hear, or they can see. All kinds of miracles, but people go, I try to tell people to just receive everything you can receive from God. When you get in that water, come back up on the other side and walk in that newness of life. Amen. My friend got baptized in water. He went under the water. He'd come up speaking in tongues. He just received what he believed he was going to receive. You'd be surprised at how many Baptist people I know that done that too. But the thing is, we're going to have to believe grace over the law. Grace over judgment. I think we're pretty close. Yep. I don't think we're going to hit any more. I think we're going to stop right there. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for everything you do for us. Father, we thank you for taking care of us. We thank you for blessing us. We thank you for Holy Spirit, who's here to teach us and guide us. Teach us how to rightfully divide your word of truth. We thank you that you have seated us at the right hand of God, far above all principality and power and might. Every name that is named, you've given us authority over these names. We thank you for putting us in this covenant of grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.